So we are in a series right now, have been for quite a while. I'll stand here at the mic until he gets that going. So we've been in a series for quite a while in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We've been looking at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount for quite a while. And today we're still there, and we might be there for the next few weeks even after that. So here we are in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3, and Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. And again, I can't emphasize this enough. These are His first sermon, basically, his first public sermon. He's been preaching and speaking to his disciples for quite a while. But there's some significance here with the words that he says, and especially with what he's beginning with. So for the last several weeks, we've been looking at this idea of these Beatitudes and how they build on one another. It's like getting momentum. Yep, it's the idea, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we get that understanding of what it means to be poor in spirit and recognizing our sinful condition, it gives us the opportunity to reach towards the next Beatitude, which is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And as we go there, we are blessed for the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And then blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then we get to the spot where we're at this morning, and it might be for the next week or two. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Now, we've been swinging for quite a while, all right? And our arms might be getting a little tired, swinging from place to place. But when we get to this idea of peacemakers, this is a tough one. This is one of those that you might have to swing from here to purity for a while, and back and forth and back and forth, because being a peacemaker is not being a peace lover. There's a lot of peace lovers in the world. Man, when we talk about, man, I just want peace, and I love peace, and it's so awesome, and it's so good, and so nice, and I just love peace. That's not what it's talking about here. And it's not talking about those who are peaceable. Well, you know, I'm a peaceable person. It's not talking about that. It's about talking about being a peacemaker. And a peacemaker actively is seeking to resolve conflicts. They're not sitting on the sidelines. They're not avoiding things. They are seeking actively for peace, not only in their own lives, but in the lives of those around them. As a matter of fact, if you look through God's word from the very beginning to the very end, he is calling us to be peacemakers. He's calling us to live at peace with one another. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be flipping through a lot of passages this morning, so I hope your fingers are all nimbled up. I'm glad we're not running anywhere because my legs are still sore. Yes. I don't know. Does it? Well, you put batteries in. I thought you turned it on, too. All right. We're good. Now I can start to wander. Here we go. I'm better off when I get to wander. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Did you hear that? It says, make every effort. Be a peacemaker. As far as it determines on you, be at peace. Take a look with me in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. We're going to back up just a little bit there. Verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Did you hear that? As far as it depends on you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, have you noticed that? So, I could go many, 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 many more passages. If you want to cross-reference this out, we could go to a dozen different passages talking about this idea of live at peace with one another. As far as it depends on you, live at peace. Over and over and again, it talks about this peace. What is this peace? A lot of times when we think of peace, we think of peace is a lack of conflict, all right? As long as there's no conflict in my life, I'm doing good. But that is not the idea that peace is here. He's talking about shalom. When people greet one another, they say shalom in the Hebrew as a Jew. You guys all know that, right? Say it with me. Shalom. So would you be walking up to someone and say, lack of conflict? That'd just be a little weird, wouldn't it? Just, hey, lack of conflict to you too. Shalom, shalom. No, there's a lot more to this peace, this shalom that Jesus is talking about, that the Bible is talking about. It's not just a lack of conflict. It's a tranquility. It is a, you can't define peace with peacefulness, but let's just do it together. There's something there. Not just a lack of conflict. It's a sense that all is well. It's a desire that people would experience peace. And that's what God's calling us to. That's what he desires in our life. In order to bring peace, in order to bring that peace, in order to give that peace, we have to have that peace. Not just a lack of conflict, but that tranquility and that sense of awe, that sense of relaxation, that sense of so, how many of you have that? Because if we're going to be peacemakers, not just peace lovers or peaceable, if we're going to be peacemakers, we have to have peace within us. Because if we don't have peace within us, there's nothing that we can give. It's kind of like people that are carrying glasses of water that are full, and whatever you got in your glass and you're walking around and you're bumping into people, as you know what I'm saying, is if you're doing that and you run into somebody and the water spills out of your cup because you're bumping into people, you're going to put whatever's in your cup is going to be overflowing on people around. We're not going to do that. I thought about getting a bunch of glasses of water and bringing some people up this morning. And that might get kind of messy. Guess what? This is kind of messy. Because whatever's inside of you right now, peace or something else, as we bump into one another, as we interact, what's inside comes out. So how do we find that peace? How do we gain that peace? And that's what we're all looking for. So remember why I said this is kind of like swinging? Remember what I'm saying? We're getting momentum from these Beatitudes. Do you remember what the last Beatitude was that we just talked about a few weeks ago? Blessed are the what? Remember? Come on, we're getting some momentum. What's the what? Just look down your Bible. Blessed are the pure in heart. You remember this? That was the one right before the peacemakers. You remember what it means to be pure in heart? It's this idea of having a one-mindedness, a single-mindedness, that we're focused on one thing. You see, if we're focused on one thing and our heart is pure because we're literally focused on that one thing, our heart, our desires, our efforts, our finances, everything is going towards this one purpose in our life. If we have a purity of heart, if we have oneness and focus, all of a sudden, guess what happens? All the conflicts start to disappear. She is one in heart and one in purpose. She wants dad. See? That's how we're supposed to be, like little kids. It doesn't matter if there's Cheerios or fruit snacks. We want Dad. We've got one eye. We got one focus. We're going in one direction. And that's exactly what it's talking about. Well, if we want peace in our life, we have to have a one-mindedness. We have to have a purity of heart. Because if we don't have that, we're going to be conflicted in all these different areas. Take a look with me in James chapter 3. He defines this very plainly in James chapter 3. It says this, verse 17. Verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving." Did you hear that? The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and then peace-loving. "Considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere." Listen to what it says. "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Do you see what came before peace here in this passage? What was it? Pure. Being pure. Having a purity of heart. If we have one focus, if we have one heart, one desire, if we're moving in one direction as one body, not just this body here, but a body of believers, if we're working together and moving together, guess what? There becomes peace because we're focused in one direction. But if you continue reading in chapter 4, verse 1, here it is. If it doesn't get defined any better than this, it says right here, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires," plural, "desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Do you see that? You see, when we're living our lives in so many different directions, if we're chasing after this, and then we're chasing after that, and then we're looking to this, we're distracted by that, our focus is not single-minded. It's not single-eyed. And as soon as we start looking at all these different focuses and all these different purposes and all these different desires that we have, it becomes a battle within us, not with anyone else. It becomes a battle within us. And it steals our time. It feels it steals our joy. And most of all, it steals our peace. You see, God is calling us to be a people who are focused with our heart and with our eyes, with our mind, with all that we have. On what? On Him. Because in the reality of all things in this world, and I know this sounds like a pie in the sky type of thing, I know this is a preacher type of thing that we're supposed to talk about on Sunday morning, but our reality is, it's true. There is nothing else worthy in all of this world. All of it. There is nothing else worthy in all of creation that God made that is worthy of our focus, worthy of our time, worthy of our effort, worthy of our resources. There is absolutely nothing that's going to last that's in this world. It's all going to be destroyed. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? But it's truth. And that day is coming a whole lot quicker than we all realize. Listen to me. It is. And in the end, when everything's gone, one thing's going to remain. And you know what that is? God. God. And if we're putting our focus and our desires and our efforts and our resources into anything else, we're conflicted. And we're not at peace with the one that He has called us to. Are we going to get it right? No. Are we going to be perfect at it? No. But if we don't at least talk about it, if we don't at least think about it, if we don't at least every once in a while, maybe twice a day or three times a day or even once a day, recognize that this day was created by God for me to come close to him and realize how amazing he is, if we never think about that, if we never cognitively say that out loud in some way, shape, or form throughout our day, we're never going to get there. We're never going to focus on him. We're going to be scatter-minded in so many different directions and going in so many different ways, and the peace that transcends all understanding that God has given to us, desires for us, is never going to be found. And if we can't find it inside, guess what? We're never going to be peacemakers. As far as it is determined on you. There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on inside. Yes? Admit it. We're pulled in so many different directions. But there's a battle going on around us as well. And to be honest, there's relationships in this world. There's people in this world that you're going to encounter, that you're going to do everything that you can to be at peace. Okay? As far as it's determined on you, as best as you can, live at peace. But there's going to be times, there's going to be encounters, there's going to be people that love to live in the turmoil. You know what I'm saying? It's almost like they thrive in the turmoil. And every time you bump into them, you get spilled on a little bit more. Now, we're not completely to abandon them, but Jesus recognizes that. And he knows that's going to happen. As a matter of fact, it happened while he was on this earth as well. Do you remember he told us that sometimes when you enter the town and you don't find any peace, what does he say? Shake the dust off your feet. Move on. It's said in a couple other ways too in Titus. In the book of Titus it says this in chapter 3. When you run into some of this, chapter 3 verse 9, he says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these things are unprofitable and useless. Verse 10, warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. It's right there. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. Now, when it talks about have nothing to do with them, does that mean you don't love them? Huh? No. Does that mean if they're hurt along the road, that you just walk by? No. If they're hungry, do you feed them? Yes. If they're thirsty, do you give them a drink? Yes. But do you close yourself in with them and keep bumping into them? Yes, that's correct. Delilah, you were on it. Did you hear? She said, no. Did you squeeze that out of her, Ryan, or what happened there? Maybe? God is so good, isn't he? I couldn't even plan that if I wanted to. He says, you know what? At some point in time, you say enough's enough. You love him. You try to keep a relationship. But you don't have to keep bumping into him. And that's okay. See, as far as it determines you. In Romans chapter 16, it says this. Romans 16 says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. Such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Because the God of peace, God of peace, will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Did you hear that? That's my little transition there. God of peace. Now, in the Beatitude, do you remember what the Beatitude says? It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they what? They will be called sons of God. They will take on the characteristics of God. Just like our natural children have the characteristics of their earthly fathers and their earthly mothers. I use the same example over and over again of the Lynn kids because, man, you can tell a Lynn kid coming from distances away. Yes? I can't think of any other family that has such a resemblance that is so remarkable from kid to kid to kid to kid. Sorry, Payne. You look just like your brothers. But what God's calling us to is for his heavenly children to have the resemblance of him. And right there in that passage, it talks that God is the God of peace. The God of peace. And he wants us to take on that likeness of him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Told you you're going to be thumbing through your Bibles today. Verse 23. It talks about this peace. Verse 23. It says, may the God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The God of peace. There's a sentence in the book that I've been reading by Mr. Collins, the Momentum book. There were two sentences in this entire chapter that just were like neon lights to me as I was reading this chapter and studying through this passage. One of them was, and I'm just going to throw it out there because it gave me a mind picture that I'm having a hard time forgetting. I don't remember who said it. He was quoting someone famous. I didn't recognize the name, but it's a good saying. It says, Satan loves to stir the embers of conflict and then warm himself by the flames. Think about that for a little bit. He doesn't have to keep stoking it. All he has to do is stir the embers in the relationships between people. And we do the rest. And he sits back and goes, ah, look what I've done. The second sentence that really got me, and I really had to think about this. God has never been in conflict. Ever. Think about this. God is a God, he is described as the God of peace, the God of shalom. God has never, and some of you are thinking, well, what about, well, we're in conflict with him? But no, we have conflict. God has no conflict. Because if you have conflict, that means there's a give and take. There's a problem between two. And there's no problem with God. Not in conflict. As a matter of fact, he is completely united. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are one, complete thought, complete in action, complete in love. They are complete. It says God is a God of peace. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah, we're talking about Jesus is called what? The Prince of Peace. Let's look at that passage real quick. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, I think it is. Is Isaiah? Yep, Isaiah chapter 9. You might recognize this passage as I'm reading it. If you haven't, wait a few more months and you'll probably hear it again. I'll just say it that way. See, we're in 6 months and you'll probably hear this passage, and now from now on when you hear this passage, you're going to be thinking, oh, I heard that one in June. Here we go. You don't usually get to hear it in June. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, some of you are thinking, this guy looks at a lot of passages of Scripture. Yes, this guy does. I love it. This is where the answers are in. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, we'll back up to verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at the time that you were separate from God, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Did you hear that? Jesus Christ is our peace. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says this. Let's work back up to verse 18. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he came to bring peace. Some of you are going, Some of you, see, I knew it. I could hear the last week, Eldon. You guys remember this? Last week, you said that Jesus, as a matter of fact, Jesus said himself. As a matter of fact, it's in Matthew. Is it in Matthew? It's in Matthew chapter 10. Eldon, Eldon, you can't come back on me like that. Matthew chapter, here's a contradiction. We're looking at a contradiction here, right? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus himself in verse 34 says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Jesus didn't come to bring peace. It says right there, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. When Jesus was talking, I have not come to bring peace, it meant when he comes to the earth, do you remember one of the conditions of bringing peace, of being a peacemaker? People have to understand that they're in a war, that there's a problem. And when Jesus came to the earth, his main ministry while he was walking the face of the earth was literally to see and to let people know that they are not at peace with God. Even though they think they're doing all the right things and saying all the right words and going to all the right places and going to church every Sunday and every Wednesday and every whatever it's open, and even though they're doing all the right things, they're not at peace with God. There's still a war going on. As a matter of fact, God considers them his enemy. I mean, God has conflict? No, because there is no enemy. Here's the thing. If you were the biggest, the baddest, and there's can be beaten in any way, if you have all knowledge, all power, nothing can stand in your way, you're not a conflict with anyone. Do you understand that? They might think they're in conflict with you. They might be trying to knock on your toenails and say, But he's not in conflict. He's in complete control. Get that? And when Jesus came, he wasn't being bringing peace. As a matter of fact, his entire ministry, his entire life was exposing the conflict that there was in the world between every single man, woman, child, and God. That we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Understand that. That had to happen first. Because a lot of people were thinking, a lot of Jews were thinking, well, we're the chosen ones. Everyone else is doomed, but we're good because we're the right ones. There's none that are right. And Jesus was showing that to him over and over again. As a matter of fact, a lot of times he says, you say this, but I tell you this. You think that, but here's the truth. You're doing this, but this is what he requires. And it was never an action. It was always a heart attitude. Have you noticed that? Motives between what we're doing. You see, Jesus came, yes, to show the conflict. But But when he left, what brought us peace? We read it just twice there. It was his blood. It was the sacrifice of his body on the cross that brings us peace. So although he ushered in a new conflict, a new understanding of the conflict, and helping us recognize, but at the same time as he came in, he was bringing the solution, because guess what? Jesus is a peacemaker. Understand? Yep. And he sets an example, because if we want to be a peacemaker, guess what? It's not going to be easy. Because in order to be a peacemaker, you got to show the conflict that's really going on. You have to expose the scab and pull it off, or the band-aid, or however you want to do it. You have to expose the problem, and when people get the problem exposed, they don't like it. They don't. And a lot of times, if you know what I'm talking about, talking about this last week a little bit, man, if you are trying to be a peacemaker that God has called every single one of us to be, if we're doing that, we have to take a chance in our relationships with the people that we love, and even the people that we're not really in love with at the moment. We have to take a chance and be willing to step forward, be active in this process, and recognize that in that activity, in that process, you might be the punching bag. You've got to risk. Crown of thorns. 40 lashes, spit, accusations, people upset, people walk out, people leave, people abandon you. Smile, because that's what they did to him. You see, Jesus is the Prince of peace. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Just about there. So kind of a neat little thing here. So Jesus came to bring peace. All right? Came to bring this forward. Conflict. But in his obedience to God, you remember what he did? He came to John the Baptist. You guys remember this story? Comes to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is baptizing. John had already recognized him as the Lamb of God. Already pointed him out. And Jesus came and said, we need to do this in all righteousness. He needed to be baptized. You guys remember this? Give me some indication that you're still awake. Tyler, are you still with me back there? Woo! Thank you, Drill John. I appreciate it. Takes him down in the water. You guys remember the story, right? Takes him down in the water. By the way, he takes him down into the water. Didn't put a little jug and sprinkle on him. Took him down into the water. Some of you are looking at me like, whoa, you touched a button. We're not at peace anymore. Read your Bible. Takes him down in the water. Raise him up. What happens as he raises him up? What happens? A dove comes out of heaven and lights on him. Matthew chapter 3. Got an interpreter for that? Verse 16. I'm sorry. I am like a squirrel. Squirrel, you know what I'm saying? But if we don't listen to those voices, man, we're in trouble. If we miss it, if we don't find the joy in it, we're in a whole lot of trouble, guys. Amen? Amen. I'm about to bring her up because I think she could finish this out and everyone would get it a lot better than they are right now. So anyway, he says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. So, get it? God is a God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit is in agreement with this peace, and it comes in an earthly form of a dove. And you all know that the dove, so far the dove is still the sign of peace, right? I mean, we haven't changed that with the rainbow and all these other things, right? The dove is still the sign of peace, yes? I mean, with the little olive branch in his lip, you all realize where that came from, right? The whole thing with Noah and the flood and the judgment. And he sends out the dove, and it comes back, and it's got nothing. It's like, whoo, this is the best out there. And he sends him out again, and finally comes back with a little piece of olive branch in his beak. And that dove from now on has been the sign that there's peace, that God's wrath is over. That's an opportunity for a new beginning. And here when the dove descends, it is a sign of peace, that God is doing something amazing, that there is an opportunity for God to reconcile men unto himself. And that dove of peace comes down. Do you remember what Jesus did after he was raised from the dead in John? All his disciples were locked in a room. They were scared. Remember what he does? He comes into the room. Then no one knows how he got in because the door was locked. All of a sudden he's there. And he says what? Peace be with you. And then it says that he breathes on them. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Guess what that peace is? It's the Holy Spirit. Guess where that Holy Spirit dwells? In all who believe. And all who have made the confession, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. All those who have believed and taken the step of obedience of going down into a watery grave and being raised anew. Everyone who looks to Christ and recognizes that he is the one and only way to salvation. Recognizing there is no peace with God except through Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus alone. And when we do that, when we understand that, we put our faith in him. And faith is not just an acrobatic exercise in your mind. Faith is believing and putting it into action on a daily basis. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we have the beginning of peace. You know how that happens? We focus our minds and our hearts and our desires on the promptings of the Holy Spirit and follow it. I'm going to tell you right now, there is no other source. There is no other way to experience peace within except through the Spirit of God that lives here and being obedient to him. We're going to stop there. This is about being peacemakers. If you want to be a peacemaker, you've got to have peace. You need to take that peace that transcends all understanding that the world can't understand. You want to be a peacemaker, you have to take that peace that the Holy Spirit gives to you, that you focus on him and desire him more than anything else in all this world. You need to take that, and that's what you spill over on the other people you bump into. We'll go into that next week. Well, maybe the week after. That's all I got. I'm done. Hey, I'm going to lay it out there right now. Want peace? No peace. You want to know how to know peace? Know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know peace. If you want to know peace, find Jesus. Come to him. Accept him. Believe in him. Be obedient to him. And you'll find peace. If you need to take that step this morning, today's a great day. Hopefully we're among friends. As we sing this song, if you're sitting there thinking, man, this guy's talking something crazy, I don't know exactly what it means, but I think I want it, I think I need it, today's a great day to start your relationship with Jesus. As we sing this song, I'm going to be over here on my knees praying for you, even though I don't know your name. If you need peace, if you want to start that journey, come over there and kick me. You can literally kick, not too hard. I'll stand up and we'll start that journey. We'll start it together because you're not going to be alone. You got a whole group of people. I want to walk this walk with you. Love you. Spill over on you. Hopefully the good stuff. Today's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Let's sing.